I want to preach to you today on the day spring. Beautiful, beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and His coming described. And I think the beautiful picture and gives us even a greater understanding of what His coming to this earth means and how it has taken place. In Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse number 67 and read through the end of the chapter. You come to Luke chapter 1, and of course the birth of Christ is detailed in chapter 2. But in chapter 1 you have the birth of John the Baptist, and of course Zacharias, his father, having been mute due to the work of God in his life, you come here, right? And in verse number 64, after Zacharias, in obedience to God, declares his name, the name of his child, to be John, the Bible says that his mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake. The very first words out of his mouth were praises to God. Then God comes upon him in a mighty way, and of course, the Bible says in verse 65 and 66, people were quite astir. You know, what's going on here? You know, this is something miraculous. Here Zacharias has been unable to speak for 9 months, and after the birth of his son, you know, now you can't get him to be quiet. It's just constant praise to God. And if you look at verse number 65, the Bible says that fear came about those who dwelt round about them. Their neighbors were afraid. Their family was afraid. They're like, man, something unique is going on here. I'm afraid of the unknown. And then you go on. He says, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And in verse 66, the Bible says that they laid these things up in their hearts. They took note of these things and declared, what manner of child shall this be? We're going to keep an eye on this little John. And then verse 67, Zacharias, the Bible says, is filled with the Holy Ghost. And he prophesies, in verse 68 through 79, where he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which we swear to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Father, bless now this message. I pray that we would reflect on what it means to that Jesus Christ is our day spring, the day spring from on high. He is our sunrise. He is our sunlight. And Lord, what a blessing through your mercy, through the tender, compassionate mercy that you have towards men, the pity that you have on us, that you sent Christ, your only begotten Son, into this world. So, Father, we can have the light so that we can see the magnitude of our sin, need for forgiveness, so that we can recognize the mercy and grace you provide, how we see how unworthy we are, Lord, and how much we need you, and, Father, to know the way of peace, to have a life that is honoring to you, that glorifies you, that, Father, we can come away not continually trying to satisfy ourselves, but to do what you created us to do, which is to glorify you, to fellowship with you. If there's anyone here today that is lost, I pray today would be the day of salvation. As Christians, may we rejoice in what Christmas means. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The dayspring, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. What a beautiful phrase. Is there anything more beautiful than to think of a dayspring, the sunrise as it is known, the dawn? You often see the same thing translated as the east, the sun rising out of the east. This idea of the glory of light that fills and gladdens the world. Weren't you glad to see a little sunshine this morning, albeit was maybe filtered by the clouds a little bit? I read, Mom posted an article, how that Friday was the darkest day in Seattle in 20 years. They measure how much actual sunlight, University of Washington measures, how much actual sunlight is measured or captured by solar panels on the roof of their buildings. And since they've been measuring for the last 20 years, that was the day with the least amount, literally quantified, the least amount of sunlight. It was rough. I told my parents, my poor parents, their first year here, you know, they get the darkest day. And coupled with that, you know, yesterday, right, was the shortest day of the year. So you have all these things conspiring to block the sun out. And boy, how it does affect, right, everything. And that's why I challenged Andrew. I said, let's sing Sunlight this morning. Amen. But we come here to this scripture, and you find here Zacharias delivering a prophecy and, of course, describing God's plan for his own child to bring and give the knowledge of salvation to the people of God and to have that salvation because of and for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, as a result of the tender mercy of God. But that to be accomplished by the coming of Jesus Christ. Whenever you look in Scripture and the Bible describes the messianic coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that hope of Israel, oftentimes it is described as a sunrise, a light of glory and gladness. Let's turn to a couple scriptures and consider this. Go to Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 24. Look at verse number 17. Here you have Balaam prophesying. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Prophesying of the coming Messiah, in which he says this. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a what? Star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. This idea of a star out of Jacob. Another passage that is typical of this type of description is found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. And of course, when you look at these are passages in which the people of God are in great darkness and despair and lack hope. And God provides to them a message of salvation that there is a better day coming, a day of sunrise and daylight and beauty. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, he says, Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall what? Arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And praise God for verse 3, And the Gentile shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Another verse is found in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. So if you look at the book of Matthew, turn to the book right before the book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. The very last words before a 400-year period of silence is to fall upon the people of God. The very last inspired words of God were words of hope. He says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the what? Son of righteousness arise with what? Healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Wow. Vision with me the sunrise as it comes up over the horizon and washes away and begins to gradually wash away the darkness and provide light after a period of prolonged darkness and confusion. You see as well one last scripture before we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, the announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy is found in the book of Isaiah, is repeated here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, where it says, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up." Light is sprung up. What a beauty. What a beautiful description of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are recipients of this day spring, of this sunrise. I want to consider some things this morning from our text to help you gain, I hope, a greater appreciation for the meaning of Christmas. God has saw fit, at least at this point, to allow us to celebrate the Christmas season at this point. Of course, I believe that it actually probably happened either in late spring or early fall when the air was cold and up in the hills it was chilly, and it'd be a lot like the temperate sort of that mid-south, you know, where it would in the spring and in the late fall it gets sort of cold at night, similar to here, but not quite as cold at times. And you see the birth and the but God has seen fit for us to celebrate this holiday in this time. I don't think it's, I like to think that, you know, we just went through the very shortest day of the year, and what a blessing it was this morning. I was lying there in my bed about 7 a.m. this morning, and as the light began to filter through the window, I rejoiced in the sunrise. I rejoiced in the day. Getting up, many of you get up really early, you know, get up at 5 a.m., get on the bus by 6, 6:30, it's still dark, get home, it's dark. You're inside all day. It's just something to have the sunlight. But I want us to notice a few things here in our text. I want us to understand the state of man before Christ. The state of man before Christ. The Bible says that He'll come and He'll give light to them. And I want you to notice the next phrase, that what? Sit in darkness and in the what? Shadow of death. Darkness and the shadow of death. Think about the state of mankind without the Lord Jesus Christ, without His coming, without the good news of the gospel. You think about how ignorant men are of the character of God, of the holiness of God, that He is, even today, they are willfully ignorant of who God is. They attribute things to God that aren't true. They say, well, God is a loving God. God is a God of exceptions. But what they're doing is they're creating a God of their own choosing. They are creating for themselves idols, and they attribute to God things that are not true. God is holy. God is righteous. Yes, He is loving, and He is compassionate, and He is merciful, and He is gracious. He's the very definition of those things. But my God is holy and He is righteous. He is a God of light. The Bible says that if you walk in light, you walk with God, you walk in the light, right? Book of 1 John. What is that indicative of? It's indicative of a life lived in a path of righteousness, of holiness. One that, and when we call someone godly, it's someone that is assuming the very characteristics of, of God, and that characteristics being righteousness and holiness. Of course, we understand that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that that is even possible. But man is ignorant of who God really is. Number two, man is ignorant of how pure the law of God is. That God is not going to be a judge where He's going to sit there and make exceptions, and He's not going to judge people according to His own likes and dislikes. He's no respecter of persons. His law is true. His law is righteous. His law applies to everyone equally. And men sit in darkness. They think, and they've deluded and they deceive themselves into thinking that God is like man. That He's preferential, that He sees and He judges people differently, maybe people of money or people of certain races or people of certain statures. But the Bible says that it is appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, everyone will face the judgment seat of Christ, and they will face His holy and righteous law. That God is not going to hold anyone guiltless in that day. There will be no exceptions in that day. All sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. That rings true no matter who you are. The wages of sin is death. How pure God's law is. How God not just is looking for those who have the outward appearance of righteousness, but have inward righteousness, that are walking not just in the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, and how the law is our schoolmaster when we recognize that it is utterly impossible to do what God wants us to do. When we recognize just how pure the law is and how God is not simply concerned with the outward appearances, but the inward attitude. When Christ said that if a man looks on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart. If he says, hateful words, it's as if he's murdered his brother. Man will do everything he can to try to put on a good show. But God goes deeper than that. He sees the heart of man. And that is the very purity of the law. And God is concerned not just with the outward, but with the inward. The man is ignorant of that. They sit in darkness. Even within the shadow of death, they're ignorant to really how terrible, how evil, and how consequential sin is. Today, many churches are preaching a gospel that leave people without a real understanding of the terribleness of sin. The judgment of sin. And people just are looking for yet another way to de-risk eternity. Right? They're like hedging their bets. Right? When you work the stock market, if you study how these big brokerage houses invest, they'll make an investment in something and then they'll go hedge their investment in something else that's the opposite. So if this goes bad, that's probably going to go good. So that way they don't lose money. That's how people treat God. It's how people treat heaven and treat hell. Right? I'm going to hedge my bets. Well, I'm going to do good. I'm going to go to church maybe on Christmas and Easter. And I'll pray a prayer and ask Jesus into my heart. And when really what God wants them to see is the terribleness of their sin, the dreadfulness of their sin, what their sin is truly going to do. That they will face judgment someday, and that because of their sin and their sin against God and their transgressions of the law of God, that God has no other choice but to punish them and to give them justice, what they deserve. And we know that what they deserve, that death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. And this is the second death, that God who created hell and the lake of fire for the devil and his angels, men who choose to ignore the grace of God and to persist in their sin and to break God's law and to not accept what He is offering will someday spend eternity there. How terrible sin is, and even in this world, the destruction that it brings upon oneself and one's family, and the heartache and the lack of joy and the lack of peace and the frustration and the just this selfish, proud egocentric view that man just naturally has of himself and how destructive it is. But yet man is ignorant of that. They sit in darkness. They think that their religion is what God is expecting. That we looked at it like Wednesday night in Acts chapter 12, how here you have all these religious Jews and, you know, they're going through the Passover, and yet Herod, you know, to please the Jews, went and captured Peter. He murdered James, the brother of John, and went and captured Peter and placed him in prison so that he might murder him also, so that he might please the Jews. How religion is a oftentimes a death warrant. Man's religion, how terrible it can be. How terrible it is. Religion without God. Religion that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. Religion not based upon the pure word of God but based upon the traditions of man. And even the darkness seems to be darker there because they're so deceived and deluded, and how terrible the consequences of sin. Man is ignorant not only of those things but also of the true source of happiness and joy and peace. I was having a discussion with one of my children and talking about, you know, what does it mean to, you know, as you embark on adulthood, what does it mean to surrender yourself to God? It's really come to that place, say, God, I will do what you want. I'm here to serve you. Because if you pursue what you want to do, you'll never find peace. You'll never be enough. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Right? But if you pursue after the will of God and say, God, I want to live a life of service to you. And yes, maybe it means that I work some sort of secular job. And Lord, if it's a job that makes good money, praise God. But in the end, I'm all about serving you. That's what I want. I give my life to you. If it's ministry, then so be it. If it's lay service in a church and I just want to serve you. I want to serve my family. I want to serve my spouse. I want to serve my children. I want to serve my church. I want to serve you. And all that you do is tangential to that, Lord. I was thinking this morning and just speaking to my own heart about my own failure to seek first the kingdom of God. And all the things that we require, all the things that are necessary to live in this physical world will be added to us. Food and raiment. Yet man sits in this perpetual state of darkness, of blindness, constantly hungering and desiring for that which does not satisfy, for that which does not bring peace, looking for yet the next promotion, for yet the next nice possession, for yet the next vacation, for yet the next entertainment, for yet the next, right? And yet never, ever satisfied. And lastly, they're ignorant regarding what future state is held for them. That they might have a pretty good life here on earth, but in the end, we all die. You came into this world with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. As the song says, only what's done for Christ will last. Right? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And this darkness is so very deep. If you remember even yourselves before you came to know Christ, how dark it seemed for you, how little wisdom you had, and what understanding you thought you had, how often you were wrong and mistaken, how desperate people become and saying, well, I feel like I can never have this be to a state of contentment and understanding and peace with God. Always in a state of turmoil in one's conscience. Having the wrath of God abide upon them. I like how it says in verse 79, that sit in darkness. You ever just sat in darkness? Total darkness. It's tough. I don't know about you, I don't like that. but not just sitting in darkness, but in the shadow of death. Psalm 23, right? Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is that actually saying? What does that mean? That man is totally ignorant, but is also always on the cusp, the edge of what? Eternal damnation. Hopeless. Don't for one moment envy the lost. Don't for once. Don't at any moment. You say, well, Pastor, they seem to be so much happier and better off. And, well, you know, have everything they could ever want. Without Christ, they are in darkness. And they sit in the shadow of death. You know, the world likes to illustrate death as the grim reaper, right? You know, and if you watch a video or something where they try to illustrate that, you know, it's, you see him come up behind the person with it in the shadow. Indicating that, you know, death is coming. Yet that's the state of man. Their life is a vapor. They don't even realize it. Have you ever thought about how short life is? 41, be 42 next year. It's not a lot of time. I mean, it seems, but it's really not a lot of time. It's half my life. And yet I'm a Christian. I know the truth. I know what the Bible says, that I'm to redeem the time. Right? Yeah. That I am to recognize. But yet the lost, they don't even see it. They think, oh, I've got plenty of time. I've got time. And maybe you're here today. You say, I've got plenty of time. Yes, I've heard the gospel message over and over and over again from this pulpit. My friend, you sit in the shadow of death. Don't be a fool. But then we come to the second thing. And we see such a beautiful description of our Savior. You have the lost, you have both Jew and Gentile sitting in darkness, ignorant of the true state of their soul, ignorant of who God really is and what the consequences of sin really will be. And then they sit just on the very edge of losing their lives and forever being under the wrath of God. And in the midst of this great darkness and despair and death, a day spring, a day spring from on high visits. Imagine with me all this darkness, all this death, all this despair, no hope without Christ, and yet Christmas morning, the sun begins to rise. I want you to think about what this means to describe Jesus Christ as this day spring, as the rising sun, the Son of Righteousness, as it's described there in Malachi. Number one, it is a great source of light. Now, we're quite cognizant here about what it means to have sunlight. Next time you talk to a friend from California or Arizona or someplace where they get 400 days of sunshine a year, or 500 days, they get more sunshine than they actually have days. And they complain. Say, oh, you come live with me for a couple weeks during the December, January time frame. You'll want to go back to Arizona and lickety-split. My poor mother, she's like, I miss the snow and I miss the sun. I'm like, you're crazy. All right, I don't miss the snow. I do miss the sun. And, you know, isn't it a blessing to have the sun? Isn't it a blessing to have that great source of light? Now, we've become so accustomed to lights, right? We've got these fluorescent lights for what they're worth, right? You turn them off, and man, turn them on, and Wow, what a blessing to have that instant source of light. But to think that in those days, the sun was your source of light. If that, other than that, you had maybe an oil lantern or a fire, something, you know, to provide some sort of artificial light. As the song says, work for the night is coming, right? When man's work is done, the sun provided you that opportunity. And what a great source of light Jesus Christ is. It doesn't describe him as a lamp. It doesn't describe him as some sort of, you know what I mean, like some minor, but rather the sun that lights the whole world, that give light, that gives light to every creature, that right in the sun, all shadows are dispelled. And there is no hint of darkness as that light invades the world. How great a source is it? Number two, you think about the day spring. It's also gradual and progressive. Praise God that He doesn't just shock us into salvation, but He gives us light to show us our ways. And it comes and it lifts and it raises and it shows every man at in every degree how we and the danger of our darkness, the danger of death. That God in His mercy shines upon us. That He, in our hearts, begins to lift the curtain of darkness to remove the blinders that have been placed upon the eyes of the lost by the enemy, by the prince of this world, and shows us the truth. How that even when we are lost in our religion, begins to reveal to us truth after truth after truth. Has given us His Word. Amen? Of course, Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And through the Word, we begin to realize, we begin to look into it as it's described as the perfect law of liberty. And we begin to see things that don't align with Him, and we begin, the light of God's Word begins to shine into our hearts. Think about another thing about the day spring is that it is certain and irresistible. You can't escape it. Aren't you glad that we don't live in Alaska where it's dark some days, all day, all night? Aren't you glad that it's that no matter what the environmentalists say, the seasons and the planets and all the cycles that we take for granted, God holds them in His hands. He set them in their timings, in their seasons. That every morning, at some point, the sun's going to come up. Amen? It is certain. I praise God for that. It is also irresistible. You can't escape it. Praise God that no matter how much darkness envelops us, how much we are lost, how greatly we are lost, God shines His light into the heart of every man. Now what they do with that light, God gives them that choice. How they respond to the truth that they receive, God gives them that choice. But the truth is there. The light shines. You that are praying for lost people in your family who you feel like will never get saved, trust God. God is not willing that any should perish. He desires, and the light is there. We should pray, God, may the light of Your Son and the light of Your Word shine brightly in their hearts. Now, what they do with that, Father, that is their choice. But please, Father, let the sun shine again in their hearts. That's what we ought to pray. You say, oh, Pastor, at one point they heard the gospel, they saw the truth, and they rejected it. Oh, may we pray the God of mercy, and we'll get to that in a minute. God of mercy, shine Your light again in their life. Day spring, Son of God, Shine again the truth into their lost condition. Give them yet one more chance, Father. One more chance. May we be like Abraham as he prayed for the salvation of Sodom. God, if there just be 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, don't give up. Because the light of God's Word and the light of the Son of God, it is certain and it is irresistible. When I mean irresistible, I don't mean it in a Calvinistic way. I mean it in the sense that it is there. What they do with that is their choice. But God will show them truth. Richard, you pray for your daughter and you keep praying that God will show her truth. Kathy, you keep praying for those in your life. God, show them again. Show them again. Oh, God, you showed them again, but they didn't respond. Show them again, please, Lord. Thank God that He did that for some of us, amen? That even though we may have made some false profession or we may have had some lost religion, yet the Word of God came to us again and God in His mercy said, no, you're deceiving yourself. Here's the truth again. Isn't God merciful? And even the times where we rejected Him and in our pride said, no, God, I want to have it my way. The Bible says, look, I want to get to this later, but look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, He's shown us how to gain forgiveness of sins, how to have salvation by the forgiveness of sins, through the pardon of Jesus Christ, all because of His what? Not just mercies, but tender mercy. It is free, this sun, this truth. The day spring is free. It is common to all. Again, God is no respecter of persons. But let me give you this last thought here. All because of Christmas. Amen? That's what it means. It's not about, I appreciate it. It's interesting that we chose a sort of a crucifixion hymn, a resurrection hymn. For Christmas. But I'm glad you did. Because that's really what Christmas is about. That He came and was a day spring for that, right? To show the truth, the hope that is through Jesus Christ. Lastly, I want you to understand, what is the mission of Christ? Why did He come? Well, number one, to give light. To give light. Verse 79, to give light. Because of His mercy, God, the tender mercies of God, His desire is to give light, to show truth. Even those who don't want the light. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. Even someone who is seeking and trying to understand salvation, it's not because, right, just out of themselves they began to seek God. But God in His grace granted them, gifted them light. It's not like they went and found light. Do you see the difference? And I'm not a Calvinist. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't believe God picks and chooses who He gives light to. I believe He gives light to every man. Just because God knows doesn't mean He chooses. Do you understand that? Foreknowledge is not equated with God choosing. Foreknowledge just means God knows because He's God. He doesn't see time like you and I sees it. He sees it in a different dimension. He doesn't see it linearly like you and I do. I don't know what tomorrow holds. He does. He already sees it. He knows what 1,000 years from now holds. So God knows, God understands, but God's not choosing. God has basically limited Himself. And He can do that. And He has given His creation the ability to choose Him so that they do so willingly. When a man comes to Christ, it's not because he found the light, it's because God gave him light. Isn't that a blessing that God gives us light?